webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, March 23rd, 2011. The only second webcast of the winter's end pledge drive, 2-0-11 in the history of humanity. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we are making history as we are webcasting live from the studios in the Bay of the Holy Spirit, Tampa Bay, Florida. Glad to have you along, whether you are listening live or on the archives, regardless of what your stature is, what your status is, if you are live or archived. See, we are always live. It is you who are live or recorded. But either way, we're glad to have you with us. And if you're listening live and it's 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States of America, we want you to call us and let us hear from you tonight, toll-free in North America at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. If you're listening outside Canada or the U.S. of A., you can call us, too, at 813-425-5773. This is your invitation. Much requested, whether you've made a pledge or not, whether you have a question or not, whether you've called 1,000 times or this would be your first time, we're asking you to call 813-425-5773 all over the world or 1-800-436-3260. And that number works very nicely at the home offices of the Gospel Revolution. Let us go to beautiful Houston, Texas, and the legendary, the one and only, you know him, you love him, we can't live without him, the most holy reverend, the un-teacher, enjoying an un-cola in his office of the Gospel Revolution. Please welcome Michael Williams. Michael.
Good evening, Glenn.
Good evening, Bela Lugosi.
It's so easy for me to go there, you know?
It really
is. I don't know why that is.
I don't know why it is either, but you do, and it's nice. We like it. Good evening.
Well, maybe I have another gifting then. Maybe I should go seeking out an announcer for a horror flick.
Yes, you've got a little Alfred Hitchcock in you. That good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. How badass is Alfred Hitchcock? I mean, that guy, he had it going.
Oh yeah, he definitely had his act together, and and for all, those of us who grew up as just, you know, young kids with Alfred Hitchcock, his persona was so amazing that we all believed that's the way he was 24 hours a day.
Right,
and we just had not a clue that Alfred Hitchcock was just a normal fellow. You know, well, as normal as he might have been. But that he didn't go around saying good evening.
Well, maybe he did.
Well, I don't think so, actually.
You don't?
No, I mean, I watched a little documentary.
Here is how talented and what a genius Alfred Hitchcock was. He could freak you out in movies like Psycho or The Birds without showing any gore at all. There's something to be said for leaving things to the imagination.
Oh, absolutely. And I admit I do not watch horror flicks or gore. And the scariest movie I ever saw was these old movies, and the one that they did with the shower scene. It's so amazing.
Water. Psycho.
Yeah, Psycho. You see water mixed with so-called blood. You see a knife, you see a girl, you see the top of her chest, you see the knife going in motion. You never see any of those coming in contact with each other. So It really was amazing and yet horrifying to the max. There are people to this day who still cannot take a shower who saw that movie when they were younger.
Really?
Stepping. Oh yeah. No, we had they had a thing on it several years ago, and there were people who were admitting that they still had a problem taking stepping into the shower because of Psycho and seeing that scene. And
Anthony Perkins made an entire career on that one scene.
Yes, he did. Yep, absolutely. Yes, he did. So, yeah, it's something to be said for the old way of doing things, which brings us to the what I think is the not the new way of doing things. I think it's the old way of doing things, and that's looking at the scriptures to find the gospel instead of the new fangled way that was developed by Christianity in trying to espouse and trick us into believing that the entire Bible was the scriptures. Now, how was that for a segue?
I have to say, as the segue master that I am, I give it a 7.5, which is pretty good. It's pretty good.
Yeah, for sure.
All right, well, folks, you are listening to the Gospel Revolution webcast. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution. We are taking your calls tonight, as we always do on Wednesday night, at 1-800-436-3260. We're asking you to call early tonight, 800-436-3260. We know it always takes that first person to call to get the ball rolling. We have a special guest at the bottom of the hour that we're scheduled for, a fellow named Scott Leonard, who was very critical of you, Michael, and of this message, and we will explain more, but he has said that we needed, or he just needed, 10 minutes on the radio with us in order to reveal to you that you are a huckster. Or maybe not reveal to you, but to reveal to the world that you are a huckster.
Right.
Right.
Of course, if I'm a huckster, then I would never agree anyway. So I'm sure that the target of this revelation would be the people listening. But you know, one thing that I really do believe is that everyone should have a voice. Now, there's not a lot of programs or radio shows, especially given with their slant toward anything of a biblical or doctrinal or a theological view, that is going to invite someone on who has already announced that, you know, not only do they disagree with you, I mean, but I've been called a huckster. So I'm not sure what a huckster is. What is that? Maybe I am one.
A huckster is somebody that is selling a bill of goods, somebody that is selling snake oil, if you will.
Gotcha. Okay, I thought that's what it was, but I thought, you know what? If that's, I should find out for sure what that is. But yeah.
And now you know the rest.
The rest of the story,
exactly.
And we are. Well, I believe in asking questions if you don't know something. So
yeah, I know.
So we asked the question, but you know, I think this is. People really question the rationale behind this, but you know, if what you're saying is the truth, and somebody else believes what they're saying, I think that this gentleman believes that what he believes is the truth. And now, I would not call him a huckster for believing what he believes, even though I would assume I've not heard what he believes. I would assume that I probably disagree with him, given the fact that he was pretty open about his feelings about what I was saying and with the terminology that was used. But, you know, people are persuaded of a lot of things, Glenn, and it doesn't necessarily mean because they are persuaded of something, no matter how wrong they are, that they're coming from a intent to deceive, but that's just kind of our culture right now. You can't have a political stance that disagrees with somebody unless it has the devil behind it. You know, if you that doesn't happen to be your own. It is sinister. It is demonic. It is evil with all of the worst intents. But that's just kind of our culture. I don't see things that way. I think that a lot of people, I think the vast majority of Christians believe what they believe because they've been told that, or they think that they understand what they are believing. I think Baptists believe what they believe for a reason, usually to the exclusion of other information. Catholics believe what they believe, usually to the exclusion of other information. So that's the reason I don't want to exclude information. I want everyone to hear, especially if there's someone who disagrees, that they have the opportunity to express why they disagree. And, let's see what it is. I may have to change my mind on something.
All right. Well, that's the challenge that people that have a point of view have, that's the challenge that people who are open to other point of views have. Will you change your mind? Are you open to changing your mind? And how many times have both Michael and myself said, I changed my mind. I was wrong. There may not be three more powerful words put together in a sentence in language. I was wrong. And then the next nice thing to say after that was, I am sorry. That's a very powerful stance to take, folks.
And, one of the things, Glenn, I'd like to point out, one of the reasons that is so much easier, I can say for myself, and I think I can speak for you too. The reason it's so easy to admit that you're wrong and to say you're sorry is because your identity is not on the line. In the gospel, in Christ, our identity is so sealed. It is so incorruptible in the eyes of God. And in my own heart, I know that my who I am is completely incorruptible. Even when I do things that or say things or whatever that might be something that people would judge or that I might even judge myself, I know that I'm absolutely holy and righteous in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus. For me, that frees me to be able to deal with the reality of sometimes I'm wrong.
Yeah, but what could somebody say to you, or could you imagine that anybody could say something to you that would shake you from that persuasion?
From?
The fact that you're holy and righteous and perfect in the sight of God.
That can't be shaken. I that is a settled issue for me. And the number of years that has permeated my soul, and I have not all been persuaded by the scriptures. It doesn't make any difference though what the subject. If someone believes that there is something scriptural that says that I am not righteous in the eyes of God, or that they are not righteous, because you see, if you persuade me that I'm not righteous in God's eyes, you have persuaded yourself you're not righteous in God's eyes, because this is that's just the way it is. But if somebody thinks that there's got something, I'm certainly willing to hear it. But for all means and purposes, at this time and forever, unless otherwise wisely informed, I am holy and righteous in the eyes of God, along with the rest of the human race.
Exactly, and that's what I was going to say, and so are you folks. This is Glenn Klein Online. This is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. That's Michael Williams. That's good news, folks. We're going to be open to being convinced to the contrary right around the bottom of the hour by Mr. Scott Leonard, who ironically is from the Tampa Bay region, we found out today.
Oh, wonderful.
I did speak with him. He sounded very reasonable, and he likes sports, so we have something in common right there. And of course, I didn't say to him, how could you possibly be into sports when there are people dying and going to eternal damnation? But I thought it, but I did not say it. Maybe I'll say it tonight. We did get a he's spot on. He is money. Mr. Jeff Robertson, the administrator of this here Gospel Revolution, he's got the exact definition of huckster. And you'll be happy to know that a huckster is a seller of small articles. Well, that would disqualify you right off the bat. Usually of cheap or shoddy quality, or one engaged in haggling or making petty bargains. This is a certain type of peddler or hawker. And that's by way of Wikipedia. And you know Wikipedia is always right.
Always.
Yeah. So you are a seller, according to Scott Leonard, who we will be hearing from at 9:30 or thereabouts, you are a seller of small articles. Usually of cheap or shoddy quality.
Well, and here's the thing. See, I think that this example is perfect. Do you know what the word means? Oh my gosh! I mean, this. I mean, I won't carry on a dialogue about this and without him on. But I mean, just the term huckster. You know, what does the word huckster mean? Now it becomes other things to other people, and it's just like all the terms used in Christianity. You know, what does that really mean? What does the term world really mean? When Jesus was talking, the disciples were asking Jesus about the end of the world. What does that mean? Is that word?
Yeah, what does the term Christian actually mean? What is the history of that? Well, I was engaging in a conversation on Facebook today on Todd Lang's Facebook about the term religion. And, of course, religion is from the Latin root religare. And even though people, you know, if you look up Jesus Christ in the Encyclopedia Britannica, folks, you're going to find out that Jesus was the founder of the Christian religion. Now, if you can find that in the Bible, and I mean in the entire Bible, I will give you $1,000. I'll give you $1 million if I had it.
Absolutely.
But so I pointed out to Todd's legalistic friends that religion is from the Latin word religare, which literally means to put back under bondage. And they came back at me with some stuff, and then one of the women actually looked it up, and amazingly, she posted it on Todd's Facebook, and within the context of that definition, which of course was misconstrued because they just, in the same way that if you looked up the word,
absolutely,
if you looked up the word gay, it would tell you a couple different meanings, one more modern than the other. As this did, but within the definition that this legalistic Christian posted, it said to put back under bondage, to rebind. It's to re-legion, to put back under a legion, or to put back under bondage. And it reminds me, Michael, of the quote that Jesus said, that it's like a dog not just vomiting, but returning to its vomit.
Yeah, for sure. You know, it's so these things. I mean, it's interesting that we come right off the, we're not even on the plate yet, and here we are dealing with the term that is being used to bring criticism against the gospel and myself. And I welcome the criticism. I'm by no means shutting myself out to this criticism. Obviously, we're opening ourselves up to it, and before the whole world. I mean, we're giving a man an opportunity to address some 160 countries in the world with what he believes, and I don't think you can get any more fair than that. I mean, we're willing to listen.
Well, somebody asked us, they said, and this was in the email, they said, why would you guys, especially when you're in a pledge drive trying to raise funds for your effort, why would you put on a critic? And our response was, quite frankly, because we can.
Yeah.
And then Mary Keller, our precious sister from Colorado, emails us. She says, I love that you guys are having Scott on. Don't you guys have anything to hide? She says, I guess not. Of course, Mary is the archiver of her favorite quotes each week. You can check that out on the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution Facebook. But as we've often said, Michael, this message and this effort is scandal-proof.
Yeah, you know, guilty is charged because never guilty, you know. it doesn't make any difference. My character is not what causes the gospel to be true. I don't know anyone who should have the audacity to say their character is representative of truth. Everyone's character has flaws. Everyone's character has contradictions. And thus the madness of Christianity and other religions around the world, because they are moral-based and character-assessing creeds, that this is what gives validity. This degree of character, this degree of morality gives credence to my religious beliefs. And no matter what your religion is, it's just a hazardous place to go. Because if it has anything to do with righteousness, if it has anything to do with a moral stance of any kind, you're not going to reach it. It just isn't going to happen. And so with the gospel, though, that's the powerful thing about the gospel, and it's another very strongly contrasting thing between the gospel and Christianity, is that Christianity does have a moral code. Christianity does have a character code that signifies whether or not you are a, quote, true believer or really, quote, born again. And the gospel is just the gospel. The gospel stands alone. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It can drastically affect every area of life, but I will never, ever lower the gospel. Be sure and hear me in this. I will never lower the heights of the gospel to the standards of anybody's morality, no matter how great it is, or anyone's character.
Right.
This is not about a human's morality. This is not about a human's character. We would have to totally discredit the gospel to bring it to the level of morality and character of the human race.
Exactly. Folks, the gospel has a standard of perfection. Who can line up to that apart from Christ? That's the whole purpose of the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, of the prophets. That's the whole purpose of Jesus going to the cross. That's the whole purpose of Jesus saying you must cut off your hand. You must pluck out your eye. You must not think about anybody sexually. You must give everything away to the poor. You must believe. You must have perfect faith. It's not possible apart from Christ. That was the whole purpose of the whole shebang.
Yeah.
And we will not stoop to that level to put a... we will not disrespect the cross. We just won't do it.
Yeah.
I can't imagine anybody saying anything to us that we would say, you know what, we were wrong to disrespect the cross. We were wrong to respect the cross at such a high level that you're right. Your standard... Your example as a believer in Christ convinces me that the blood of Jesus wasn't enough to cleanse the whole world from sin. Jesus was not the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We must do something. We must believe. We must behave. We must repent. We must confess. We don't agree with that. This is Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along with us. We're moving right along on the second night of the Winter's End Pledge Drive. We'll be talking about that. But before we do, we're going to go a little north of here to beautiful Lawrenceville, Georgia. Let's welcome Ben Hunt online. Ben!
Hey.
How are you?
Good. I got a quick question. Hey, how you doing? I actually saw you a few years ago, maybe 06, a town close to here. I can't remember. There's like a few of us there. But anyway,
awesome.
Question I've always wanted to ask, in looking at the Old Testament and it being Scripture and the Word of God, I accept that premise, but sometimes it concerns me. I'll look at the prophecies and I'll look at some of the, I guess I'm making a mistake, and looking at the secular historians, does it ever bother you or concern you sometimes when they dismiss the prophecies or try to kind of, say that, you know, they were things that were written in later? Because to me, you know, the Old Testament, if you can, you know, if one thing falls, if you can say that one thing is not true or if a prophecy is not true, then, you know, it was like I used to feel with the New Testament, you know, you always had to make everything fit or it would all fall apart.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'm good, but then I'll look at some of the you know, the ancient prophecies or whatever, and I'll look at some of the historians who have looked at it, and they seem to just not even consider it.
First of all, you need to know that the Old Testament was not the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament was the blood of bulls and goats. And
okay.
We call it the Old Testament, but Jesus did not call it the Old Testament. The Old Testament, of course, was the Jewish rite of sacrificial, ceremonial efforts that the disciples continued to do after the crucifixion of Christ, which was completely nonsensical. But having said that, just so that you know, we're clear on exactly what we believe is the Old Testament vis-a-vis the scriptures. Michael, what happens when historians or scholars say this stuff actually did not happen?
Well, I think to keep in line with his question is that they can only point out places where that they believe text was added later and therefore is disqualified, which I can definitely look at that. I think the thing that is so amazing to me is that if that's true, which I've not looked at those particular ones, I've seen studies about the New Testament and about other writings of things being added and taken away, and of course mistranslation. The one thing we definitely have all the way through the Bible, Scripture, and the Bible, which are two different things. The one thing that we do have is mistranslation because it was translated. So we got a lot of mistranslation. Let me point one place out just for fun here. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. I mean, the entire Christian world and religious world has used that as a mantra to defend a doctrine about their understanding of God, that he has never changed. Therefore, if he was angry, he's still angry. Therefore, if he killed people, he still killed people, et cetera, et cetera. The honestly shocking thing about it is when you look up the word change, why it was translated change, I don't know. But we have two Hebrew scholars, actually, that are in the Gospel Revolution. And this word, there's nothing about it that means change. In fact, it means just the opposite. It means, it literally says, I am the Lord thy God, I duplicate not. I never do things the same way twice. it just isn't necessary that I do the same thing twice. In fact, the context of it even says that the word is mistranslated. He says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not, therefore thy sons, O Jacob, are not consumed. So he's saying, I consumed people for doing this, but because I never do anything twice, the sons of Jacob are not going to be consumed just because I did it over here. You don't have to expect that the sons of Jacob are going to be consumed for the same reason.
Right, which don't forget,
God.
Right, which don't forget, folks, means Jacob became Israel. And so he's saying that he's not going, in fact, it says all Israel will be saved. And Yisrael in Hebrew means the Prince of God. And that was a type and a foreshadowing, of course, of Christ.
Absolutely.
And then we learn that all people were placed somehow in God's mind and his economy in the person of Jesus Christ. And as he rose from the dead, all rose from the dead. All have been since born into righteousness. So therefore, all are in Israel. And when he said that Jacob would not be consumed, he was talking about everybody. This was a foreshadowing of the redemptive work
of
the gospel of peace. Exactly.
Yeah.
And
so when you look at this, then the thing that I have a question about is that I think that the scriptures are so prolific, consistent, insistent. In the foretelling of two lines of prophecy. First off, judgment's coming. God's going to wipe everybody out. they're all going to die. Nobody's going to survive. But then the very same prophet in the next line, many cases, will say, but a Redeemer is coming. A Savior's coming. He will save us. He will take away our transgression. And all of these things. So is there some things in there that were added and we know mistranslated for sure? Yes. But here's the thing. I am not a theologian, folks. I don't make any pretense about being a college-educated or seminary-educated theologian. I've taught in Bible schools. I've never been a day to a Bible school.
All right. Well, now we know what your problem is.
That's it. I have no degree. Here's the thing. If this is this clear, even with mistranslations, even with other things added in, that this picture is so consistent from beginning to end, that amazes me even more. That even if people by deliberate intent or thinking they were helping the situation out, added something to, took away something, but the big picture is still there no matter how many holes you shoot in it. You know, you could take a huge picture. I remember being down in the South and at Stone Mountain, Georgia, where they've got the big stone carving of on the mountain. It's a whole mountain that's carved out. Or Mount Rushmore. And if somebody, shot at Mount Rushmore and blew the chin off of George Washington, you'd still know it's George Washington. Right. If somebody took cement and filled in one of the eyeballs, you'd still know that it was who it was. But I think the gospel is that big. I think the scriptures were that clear and that succinct that even with the mistranslations, even with the tampering of, if you will, by maybe well-intentioned, maybe not so well-intentioned people, the story's still there. The scriptures still have a perfect revelation of a powerful Redeemer who unequivocally was sent to redeem the world and unequivocally succeeded.
Yes,
and I think that's a powerful story. I got kind of excited when you were talking about these, about what historians say about parts of these things having been added. I don't know if they're right or not, but I think it's absolutely amazing that picture is so clear that an uneducated man like myself, uneducated as far as seminary is concerned, I can see this picture so clearly, and that just makes me that much more excited about it.
I agree with you. The whole picture, looking at the Old Testament and everything you said, and you can see it in the prefiguration of Christ and the type and shadow and all that. Ever since you've talked about that, and I've looked at it. It pops out. You know, I can see those things. I look at it. Then I guess it's sort of discouraging sometimes. I look, and it just seems like, you know, secular historians who, I guess, you know, they just seem to dismiss it so easily, just like it's just a fairy tale. They've added these things years later to make the Jewish people feel better about being in bondage and so forth. And I'm like, oh, you know. But, I mean, I agree with what you're saying.
The second thing that you have to do is you have to look at the motive of their research.
Right.
You know?
Right.
It doesn't sound to me like that research was without motive. And let me tell you, this is something I found. Now, this is one of the keys to even learning the scriptures. If you're setting out to prove a point, you will prove it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, see, people ask me, how did you get to the point that you are in understanding what you're saying? Because I didn't have an agenda. I just wanted to know the truth. I didn't have a doctrine to defend. I just want to know the truth. I still only simply want to know the truth.
Right.
And I think most people, that is their cause. I think the gentleman who is going to be calling in later tonight, my first presumption about him is that he truly wants to know the truth. He may have the truth. I don't know. We're gonna see. We're gonna see what.
Well,
he's
waiting online.
Okay.
And
well,
Ben,
thank you for answering that.
Ben, thank you for calling. I would be remiss on this pledge drive not to ask you if you want to participate in it.
Well, I will.
Awesome. What do you want to do?
With Glenn, you're not going to get by that easy.
No, Michael, when you're trying to close, you shut up. That's what you do. But Ben, we haven't talked about it yet tonight. Just so you know what's up, we're trying to raise, and I know this does not sound like a lot, but we're trying to raise $1,000 in monthly contributions, monthly pledges. I know it doesn't sound a lot. It's not a lot, but it would help us. And so people can give one-time gifts, or if you do a monthly pledge, that would be awesome. And for gift folks of $100 or more, you're going to receive as a thank you gift a six-pack of Mike's teaching from the Book of Romans on Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine? For $200 or more in total, whether it be in the monthly pledges or a one-time gift, folks will receive the six-pack of Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine and the 5-CD series, The Image of God. So what do you want to do, Ben?
I'll talk to your producer and see what I can do there.
All right, well, Sean will get online with you, and whatever you can do would be greatly appreciated. And do you get the newsletter, the email newsletter?
I used to. I haven't gotten it.
All right, just go to gospelrevolution.com. And then just enter your name on the homepage there where it says, you know, you want to receive the email, and then you'll get the email as well. But Sean, I'll get on with you, and thank you so much for calling.
All right, thank you.
Okay.
Bye.
What are you laughing about, dude?
Here's the thing. You know, I love you so much, Glenn. I tell you what, this amazes me. You and Jeff, you guys do what you know. I don't have the slightest bit of ability to do, and that's try to address this issue of raising funds for this. And, I mean, most of the time, even when I go out on location, I get so wrapped up in teaching what I'm teaching, I forget to even take it.
I know, and I get so pissed off at you. It's just, right? Don't I?
Yes, you do.
I'm like, dude, I just listened to a 6-CD series, and you never mentioned the website. You never mentioned the webcast. What the hell are you doing?
I'm ridiculous.
All right, well, just, you know, for all the folks that are listening across the world that are in sales, the greatest thing you can learn in sales is when you're ready to close, you shut up. You just let people do what they want to do after you've made the request. So that's what
we did. I messed this one up, didn't I?
Yeah, you screwed it up, but that's all right. It's not the first time, and it won't be the last. This is Glenn Klein Online. We have Scott Leonard waiting to talk to us. We're going to be looking forward to hearing from him as he's got some pointed criticism for this effort and this message, and for Michael in particular. We're going to hear from him. And we want to hear from you, too, at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260, as we continue on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
What do you want to do? What's your heart say? How many people have wound up married because it was supposed to be the will of God? These are the things that you're all upset about. What would you like to accomplish, regardless of what age you are? Do you know how many people's lives have been paralyzed by sitting back waiting to figure out what the will of God was for their lives? I hate that doctrine. I absolutely detest it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
That was just a sample of what Mike Williams said when he spoke at the 3rd Annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary. Mike taught the Book of Romans verse by verse from beginning to end, and you will never hear Paul's letter to the Romans taught like this. Connie Nelson told me after attending the convention that it changed her life and she will never see the Bible the same way again. Vic Dobrynin called it groundbreaking stuff, and David Dwyer of Brisbane, Australia said it felt like he had just been through a 10-hour detox program. This 11-hour series entitled The Book of Romans Revealed is available on audio CDs for $88 plus shipping and handling, or you can download it right now for just $44 at gospelrevolution.com. You have to hear it if you're going to believe it.
Thank you, Robbie Moore. Much appreciated. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. It is the second webcast of the Winter's End Pledge Drive. I want to thank Ben Hunt for his contribution. From Lawrenceville, Georgia, we're going to be going through all the beautiful humans around the world that have contributed so far to this effort. And for contributions of $100 or more, whether it be a one-time gift or a monthly pledge donation, you will receive a portion of that teaching from Calgary entitled, Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine? And you'll get six CDs of that, and you'll be able to hand those out to your friends. You'll also be enjoying those. And for gifts of $200 or more in one-time or monthly pledges, you'll receive, in addition to that, the five CD series, In the Image of God. So that's a good deal, and we are on our way to raising $1,000 in new monthly giving. I know that does not sound a lot, and a lot of folks have given one-time gifts, which we also greatly appreciate. But, you know, we're starting slowly but surely. When we say starting, we're about 25 years into this, and it's all good. But this helps greatly, and just so you folks know that this message is being heard around the world tonight, in about 160-plus countries. And when I say tonight, I don't just mean live, but I also mean on the archives and in places like Libya and Egypt and Bahrain and Israel and China and India and even Canada listens, which we love. And Michael's going to be going to Canada next month for information about the meeting in New Brunswick and Fredericton with Tom and Linda Wilby. Just go to gospelrevolution.com. And now, without any further ado, please welcome also from the Bay of the Holy Spirit, Tampa Bay, Florida. Let us give a cordial welcome to Mr. Scott Letter. Scott!
Hey, guys.
How you doing, buddy?
Hey, Glenn. Scott. Hey, Mike.
How are you?
Hey, listen, Mike, first of all, I have to ask you to forgive me for using that nasty word, huckster. I watched Goodfellas a little earlier in the evening, and I think it must have rubbed off on me.
Whoa. Scott. Was at least an edited version of Goodfellas?
It was actually a TV version.
Okay. Then you're good to go. Because, I mean, that's stuff that you just cannot be listening or watching. All right, so...
Hey, listen, I have to tell you...
All right. Let me respond to you first here, Scott, because you did ask me, you did apologize. And let me tell you, I accept your apology. If I put the term huckster up in the list of things I've been called, believe me, it really was not much of an offense at all anyway. So thank you, though.
No, I believe
so
that.
Wait, guys, this has not started well. This is way too much of a love fest for a contrarian to be calling.
It'll get a little hotter.
All right, good.
It'll get a little hotter.
That's what we like. We like spicy, Scotty.
Hey, Mike, I have to tell you that, first of all, I love the truth. I was looking, stuff on your website, and I just really heard about you a couple of days ago, and I love the truth that God's people are holy and righteous. I was at a friend of mine's, he runs a live-in rehab center in Clearwater, and I was in there bringing some clothes into their thrift store, and I was talking with him. We were talking about, what Scripture says about who we are in Christ, and he looked over at one of the guys that was working behind the cash register, and he says, hey John, who are you? And he immediately said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And, it's just so cool. I so believe in that. And, of course, the thing that I was amazed at when I looked at your website is that you basically, Christianized the entire world and said that everybody is, in fact, righteous. Everybody's holy. Everybody is perfect, actually, is what it states. And it just really... It surprised me, and I was talking to Glenn this morning about it, And I was amazed that, you know, you could say those things until he explained to me that you don't believe that the New Testament is Scripture. And so I thought, well, okay, if the New Testament that states so much about hell and about the coming judgment, that all, you know, that there's none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned, and, you know, if you ignore all those, all the words of Jesus and Paul, then, you know, then it would be easy, you know, to come up with that.
Well, first off, thank you so much. And here's the thing. See, I would like to address each and every one of the because you've made several statements that really all deserve an individual answer for each of them. Let me start with this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God is not the New Testament. That actually is the Scriptures and was the conclusion of Isaiah. And this was quoted in what is called the New Testament, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was the conclusion of the law. That's not the conclusion of the covenant that's in the blood of Christ. That is the conclusion of the covenant that was in the blood of goats and animals. So the conclusion was that even if people kept the law or attempted to keep the law, you and I both know that no one ever kept God's law in its perfection, nowhere near it. But the conclusion was that there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, that is the conclusion of the first covenant. You see, by comparison then, the conclusion of the second covenant has to be, if nothing else, just by the greatness of the cross. If the blood of bulls and goats left none righteous, no, not one, the comparison could not be that under the blood of Jesus, some are righteous, oh yes, some. It would be all are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. If nobody could make it through the blood of a goat, everybody makes it through the blood of the Lamb. The New Testament, now, of course, one of the interesting things is you mentioned Paul's teachings. I rely a great deal on Paul's teachings.
I don't understand why you do that, because I thought you said it's not Scripture.
Well, the issue isn't whether it's Scripture or not. It's does it agree with Scripture? Now, when somebody makes a statement, whether it's me or you or Paul or Peter or James or John, we were all implored by Jesus before the letters were ever written that we all should go to the Scriptures and search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, Jesus said, but these are they that speak of me. So when Jesus gave that instruction, you know as well as I do, that did not include the letters of Paul. It didn't even include the letter that of Matthew, where this was recorded. Jesus knew what he was talking about. There was only one thing in place for the Scriptures when Jesus said, go study the Scriptures. So
he told him he was going to be sending something better, which was the Holy Spirit, who was going to guide his church into all truth. And he, in fact, gave Paul direct revelation.
I agree.
And the things that Paul stated there under the authority of God's Word. Do you believe that the New Testament is God's Word?
No, I do not. No. Okay. When a man says...
Why do you teach it then? Because you're making... Why do you teach it if you don't believe it's God's Word?
Because it makes reference to God's Word. And because people look to the New Testament, that with what we call the New Testament, for information. But see, you and I both are under an instruction from Christ to look at these teachings and go to the Scriptures and see whether or not they are true. I don't have the privilege of a private interpretation to Scripture. There is no private interpretation to Scripture. We need to take the Scriptures for what they say regardless. We have disagreements between the teachers of the New Testament. I think one of the greatest sources of confusion that I personally had when I was involved in Christianity is trying to make the writers of the New Testament agree. You have James chapter 2, who uses the exact same examples as in Romans chapter 4, where Paul is arguing the issue about that it is that it has nothing to do with works, and then James says, "Thou old man."
And James says, "Yes, right." Then they're justified by their works.
Right, and now it's interesting. Don't you find it interesting that both of them used exactly the same examples? One of these guys read the other one's letter and was, what I believe, was refuting what they were saying.
No, I think actually they're reconciled because James was talking about being justified in the eyes of man, and Paul is talking about the basic doctrine that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith. And, you state on your website that we don't need faith at all.
Yes, absolutely.
That everybody's already righteous.
We need faith.
No, we need faith.
We need faith. It's just whose faith is it we need? You see, my faith will never be good enough. I decided I was redeemed by the same faith that Paul was redeemed by. Paul said he was redeemed by the faith of the Son of God who loved him. I know that my belief in my faith is not good enough. My obedience to God's law is not good enough. The disciples' belief was not good enough. When Jesus went to the cross, nobody believed, not even the disciples. They all turned and went their own way. Peter denied Jesus three times. Then when he rose from the dead, Thomas saw his resurrected body and said, "I don't believe, and I won't believe unless I thrust my hand in his side." You see,
Mike, do you believe the Gospels are the Word of God, or do you pick and choose what you'll accept and what you won't in there?
No, the thing of it is, I have to accept what Jesus said was the Word of God. See, you're dealing with tradition; I'm dealing with what Jesus said.
So, when
only
Jesus
tradition
called, when
tells
Jesus,
you, only tradition tells you. That these writings are the Word of God. How many times does it say, "Thus saith the Lord," in any one of the writings of the New Testament?
Yeah, but the thing, like, you're completely ignoring in 2,000 years of church history.
No, listen to me. Let me ask you this question. The scriptures are filled with "Thus saith the Lord."
Uh-huh.
How many times did Peter, James, or John say, "Thus saith the Lord"?
It really doesn't
matter.
Obviously
none. Oh, it does matter. So you're saying that "Thus saith the Lord" means nothing to you?
No, it means a lot. But what I'm saying is, Paul, Galatians, Paul says that Jesus gave him the gospel that he preached. Paul said that he had direct revelation. He said, "The gospel that I preach is not man's gospel at all, but I received it directly from the Lord." And Paul teaches, and there's very clear, and you're contradicting not only what Paul teaches, but 2,000 years of church history where God's Spirit has guided God's people.
Okay, so God has guided
that God spoke through the New Testament.
So God has guided all the Catholics,
telling everybody that they're okay.
All right, so God has guided all the Catholics to believe what they believe, all the Pentecostals to believe what they believe, all of the Lutherans to believe what they believe. Who are the guys we had on TV the other day, that were interviewed?
Paul made it very clear there was going to be all kinds of false teachers, so not everybody embraces the truth. That's very clear. He said in the end
that
time,
I agree, but you just lumped in 2,000 years of Christianity as validation for your argument. You disprove yourself.
There's a stream. There's a stream throughout Christianity. And Mike, today, let's just say
I believe
today,
that.
All right. Time out, fellas. I just want to remind everybody who's just logging on now that you're listening to the Gospel Revolution webcast. We're talking with Scott Leonard, who is contrarian, frankly, and we're happy to have him along. And he just said that there is a stream of thought that has gone through Christianity for the last 2,000 years that we are disagreeing with and we're contradicting. And we agree. There has been a stream. And
The interesting thing is that today there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 to 130 million born-again people in a hostile environment in China. and they got there not by believing some new message that's just come down the pipe, Mike, but they got there by believing the old gospel that has been preached by missionaries and pastors and by Chinese people for the last couple of decades. And you know, and then you're coming along and you're saying, I've got something brand new.
That's ironic that you said that, Scotty, because we started talking at the beginning of this program about how what we are sharing is as old as the cross.
Saying it doesn't make it so. Right?
No. I hear that, but also the fact that there's 130 million Christians in China. And there's, you know, billions of Muslims in the world. That also
right.
doesn't. That also doesn't make it true. And
you would find the way of life. You would find the way.
Okay. All right. Good. That's excellent. That's excellent, Scott. All right, because I was going to say something, but that's a much higher point, Michael. Jesus did say, "Few would find the way of life." That this gate was narrow.
Right.
And that few would find it, Michael. What's your answer to that?
Well, I think none is probably through the law. Nobody would find the way of life.
Except one could say that one found the way of life.
Jesus found the way of life, and he brought us all in with him. I just don't get why you're insulted that Jesus was successful. I mean,
I'm not insulted at all. Paul wasn't insulted. He wasn't
because he didn't believe that stuff. Paul said that the same as by one man sin entered into the world, and judgment by one man, that all were made sinners by one man, that all were made righteous by one man.
Yeah, you have to study the context of what he's saying there. He's not saying every human being. All the offspring, just like all the offspring of Adam was made sinful, all the offspring of Christ is made righteous.
So you do not accept all of the offspring.
Hold on, fellas.
All right, one of us has to finish a statement.
Let's examine that statement. That all the offspring of Adam were made sinners or were born into sin, and all that followed Christ or that were born into Christ were made righteous. That's what you're saying, Scotty,
uh-huh.
right? Okay.
Uh-huh.
So the question is, did a person have to believe or ever hear about the work of Adam in order to be included in that number of sinners?
No, they didn't.
Okay. Did people after the cross have to believe in the work of Christ in order to be counted into righteousness?
Yes, they do. Paul makes it very clear that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. He said, by grace are you saved through faith.
And not of yourself.
And Peter, when Peter was asked what we had
Wait. You just quoted Paul, but Michael's going to finish Paul's quote.
Okay.
Go ahead, Mikey.
Yeah. That's the convenience of Christianity. Paul did say that it is by grace, through faith, but you didn't finish the verse.
I understand, not of yourself. The gift of God, not of works.
So the grace nor the faith is of you.
Absolutely. I totally believe that.
But you're defending your own faith. You're defending your own faith. When Paul said that the grace nor the faith was of you, it was of Christ.
Yep.
It's Christ.
God gives
me
the
Christ
faith, and then I exercise
so you
that
think
faith
it's
that
Christ,
he gave me.
So you think
exactly
it's Christ's
right.
grace
the
in our
is,
faith.
The problem is that Paul says, Paul echoes what Jesus says. Paul says that what Christians know is foolishness to the world. Who did Jesus pray for in the garden? Did he pray for the whole world? No, he says, I'm praying for those who believe on me. He says, I'm not praying for the world, Father. I'm praying for those you have given me, you see? And that's
he was talking about the disciples.
The problem is that doesn't fit
that
in with
totally
your theology, Mike.
That is totally out of context. Jesus was praying for the disciples.
Open it up and look at it. Read it.
I did. He is praying for the disciples. This is one of those narrow-minded Christian views that excludes everybody. You really are comfortable that you are on a webcast with me right now, and 90% of the world's going to hell and you're arguing with me about doctrine? Why aren't you out there doing something about it, Scott? Do you go out witnessing every day?
I'm doing what I can every day,
and I'm learning
more every day.
Scott, how long has it been since you've won somebody to the Lord?
What's that?
How long has it been since you prayed the prayer of salvation with someone? How long has it been?
It's been a while since I prayed that prayer with them. I've seen people come to know Christ around me, and I pray for them constantly.
But you take no responsibility
for the fact
that you...
I have people all around me I pray for constantly that don't know Christ.
Okay, and we appreciate that, and we understand that. And not maybe so ironically, you and Mike have a lot in common, Scott, because... Hold on, Scott. I just want you to know this. You need to know this, as well as everybody else listening. Michael is very familiar with Clearwater, where you were today.
Yeah, I thought about that when he came on.
And Michael, why don't you explain for Scott and for the folks that haven't heard the story about your experience with the Children of God on Clearwater Beach?
Well, that was one of my experiences where that someone introduced me to the doctrine of believing and being able to become a child of God through my belief, and I bought it. I totally went into it.
Not only to the concept of becoming a believer through faith, but also what the result would be if they did not believe.
Yes, and here's the thing. The Book of Acts says that they sold their possessions and goods and gave them away. And none of the people that they had that counted the things that they had were their own. I did that.
Right.
Awesome. I did that. But wait. See, your heart and your mouth are not lining up. When I believed the doctrine, I sold everything I had. I gave it all away. I joined a group that we witnessed on Clearwater Beach 8 hours a day.
Is there a command in that passage in Acts? Is there a command in that passage you referred to in the Book of Acts?
There's none of the commands, none of the things
no
that you're referring
there is
to
there.
Are commands. There's no, there is
Paul
no commands.
Instructs Timothy, he says that the people that are rich in this world should be rich in generosity. He didn't even tell them they should go sell everything. So,
but you are, comfortable. You are comfortable.
Generosity, but he doesn't legalistically necessarily sell every item he has.
But let's get down to where the rubber meets the road, Scott. You hadn't won anybody the Lord in ages.
That's not
this
true. God's in charge of that, Mike. You know, my responsibility, you didn't ask me how many times I've shared the gospel with them. Okay?
Well, that's not, it's
the
closing that counts.
I do that on a regular basis. And God, Paul said that one person sows, another person waters, and another person harvests.
So how many times have you been sharing the gospel with people? How many times? How long has it been since you shared the gospel with somebody?
I think yesterday.
Okay. Well, I admire that. At least you're putting your money where your mouth is. But you see, the measure, you're exactly right. All Christians have a long way to go to measure up to thinking that 90% of the world's going to hell and they've got jobs they're going to every day.
You know,
go play
Jesus
golf.
Said you would find the way. Why do you have a problem with that?
Well, why then do you have a problem if the few is everybody?
What's that?
See, you switch your position. You vacillate.
No.
You go to absolute this, and then it's vague that. Absolute this and vague that. And
you
got to find a
Not
position,
at all. I don't
Scott.
Understand what you're saying.
You got to find a position. Because all of a sudden here, it's okay because Jesus said there's few. Yet nobody's going to make it unless they believe. But nobody can believe because not everybody can
go into the whole world and make disciples, because that was his only plan that he had. And because the world is lost and they're dying and they are going to hell.
Why?
And Christ died for them. And Paul hear that truth, they can't be saved. In Romans 10, he says that. How will they believe unless they have a preacher? And he says, yeah, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're saying everybody's already saved, and you quote Romans.
No, Paul did not.
When Paul wrote Romans, he was only talking to the Roman Christians. He wasn't talking to the whole world, Mike. And you quote
I'm not
there,
saying
says
everybody's
just
right,
by faith.
Okay, all right. This is really, really important, Scott. What Mike's going to tell you next. This is critical. Michael, what is the difference? Michael, and you were speaking over each other a little bit, but
yeah,
Michael just said that this is the nature of radio and the nature of talking on the telephone. But Michael said,
right,
Michael said that not everybody is saved. Michael, what is the difference between redemption and salvation, scripturally and in context of especially Paul's revelation?
Well, of course they're different because they're two different words. And if they're two different words, we shouldn't just lump these things in together and just put them in a blender. Redemption is what Jesus did for everyone on the cross. Jesus came to redeem the world. It didn't say he came to redeem some. Now, the people who understand they've been redeemed, that may not be a whole lot of people. God knows if, Scott, what I'm saying is true, few there be that understand that they are already redeemed. You don't believe to become redeemed. Believing something that is truth doesn't make it truth. It's either truth or it's not truth. You're believing it doesn't make it more true.
You receive it by
believing. Jesus came to redeem the world, and salvation, Paul talked about the saving of the soul, the renewing of the mind. In Hebrews 10, which you're talking about, Paul had already deemed that all of Israel had been redeemed from Romans chapter 5. He had talked about redemption and the comparison between the first and the last Adam. And he said the reason that Israel needed...
Wait, Scott, you got to let him finish the point.
He said the reason that Israel needed to be saved is because they were ignorant of God's righteousness and were
right,
going about trying to establish their own.
Absolutely.
Now, they needed to be saved from their own righteousness because God had already given them righteousness. So when he's talking about the people getting saved in Hebrews 10, you got to take salvation in the context of the letter or the writings that it's been talked about. The only way that anyone is going to be saved is if
they
hear the gospel.
Was not something God,
and the gospel
God
is, as he said, in the as he said was the gospel. Now, do you know what the rest of the verse says when it says that they cannot hear unless they hear? Did you know what it says next that they have to hear? What does it say? You got
it
your
says,
Bible there?
And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? And how will there be a preacher unless they're sent? And it says how beautiful are the feet of those who, you know, bring glad tidings. He quotes Isaiah.
No, you missed it. You didn't read it right. Do you have your Bible there?
I don't have it in front of me. Go ahead.
Okay. What it says is how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace.
Right. That's
and
fine.
Bring glad tidings. And bring glad tidings. The gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? It's good news about this is not the gospel of peace in your heart. It's the good news about the cessation of hostility between God and man.
The
God
problem,
poured
Mike,
all
is
of his
that God
anger
is going
out
to cross. Paul says God is going to pour out his wrath on when Christ returns, and it's all through the book of Revelation. He's going to pour out his wrath on those who have not turned to him, and that they need to hear the truth that Christ died for them so that they can understand that their righteousness is nothing in God's sight, and it was all paid for on the cross. But if they don't repent and they don't believe, there's no hope for them, Mike. It's all through the New Testament, but conveniently, you don't believe the New Testament is Scripture. Very convenient.
That's true. No, it's not convenient.
Does that bother you that you're going to be accountable for people that you've given false assurance to?
There's no false assurance,
false assurance
in the cross.
Oh, you're giving false assurance to anybody that listens to you. It streams right across your website. It says you're already perfect, you're holy, you're righteous. And Mike, that's simply not true. I was a sinner until Jesus Christ came into my life.
Now, what if they believe that? Under your doctrine, If somebody sees that they are righteous and perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, what's happening to them under your doctrine? If they believe what they see scrolled
across
that website.
If they understand that Christ died for them, and they repent, and they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith, then they become a child of God, and not until then.
And what does the word repent mean? Do you know what that means?
It means to change, literally, it means change your mind. But if you look at what, if you look at what John the Baptist and Jesus said, he said, do works meet for repentance. And
change
in reality,
your mind.
It's realizing you're wrong and turning around and going the other direction.
And that's exactly what we're teaching.
A gift from God, though, Mike.
All right,
God gives us repentance.
Scott?
Yes, he did. And he gave us repentance 2,000 years ago. You see, Scott, here's the difference. I believe Jesus is everything. You think he's part. I think Jesus is successful. You think he is a 10% successful and a 90% failure. That's literally what you're teaching the world.
Jesus himself said that many of the seed that was cast in the garden was not going to bring forth fruit. Mike, don't you remember that?
Absolutely. The law would never bring forth fruit. The law and self-righteousness will never bring forth fruit.
He said the seed is the gospel. He said the seed's the gospel. Mike, you better read that again. That's what he said.
It does not say the seeds of the gospel. That is not true. That's
what the parable of the sower and the seed, if you read what Jesus said when he explained the parable.
He did talk about the sower of the seed, but you are inserting the term gospel. That just is not in there.
I just don't understand why you don't want to accept the New Testament as scripture.
Let's turn it around, Scott. Why do you accept the New Testament as Scripture?
Why do I accept it?
Yes.
Well, for several reasons. First of all, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide his church into all truth.
Right.
And as I'm sure you guys know, that over the early centuries, the church looked at the writings, they looked at the letters of Paul, they looked at the Gospels, and they said, prayerfully, and they said, you know what? These have the ring of truth to them. These have authority. These do not contradict each other, and they recognize them as the Word of God. And through the centuries, the church has seen, obviously, the supernatural quality of the Word of God. It's unbelievable. In the New Testament, for those who are born again, it just jumps out at you, and you go, my gosh, no man could have written this on his own.
Scotty,
and frankly,
wait, Scott.
Yeah?
Would you recognize, this is just yes or no, would you recognize that initial understanding of the entirety of the Bible, including the New Testament, came from the Roman Catholic Church? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. We appreciate that very much. Are there things that you disagree of the understanding of... Are there things you disagree in the understanding of the redemptive work and the need for certain actions and behavior and historical or ceremonial approaches to Christ through the Roman Catholic Church? Do you disagree
Absolutely.
With that? Okay, so you agree with some of it and you disagree with others.
I agree with the Word of God. I don't agree with man's interpretation everybody's interpretation.
Do you agree that the Roman Catholic Church understanding of what the Word of God is the Word of God? Do you agree with their interpretation?
I'm not sure what you're asking.
Do you agree with the Roman Catholic Church's interpretation of what the Word of God is? Yes or no?
No, I don't. Some of it, yes. They're very right on. In a lot of things.
Okay. All right. So you're saying sometimes you agree and sometimes you disagree. We're saying...
Yeah, my favorite Bible teachers in this country, I don't agree with everything they say.
Right. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the initial interpretation and understanding of what the Word of God is to not only Catholicism, but also Protestantism. I'm telling you
I thought you were talking about defining what books are in the Bible. I didn't know you were talking about their interpretation.
No, but why would their interpretation of what the Word of God is be any less valid, especially if you're a Roman Catholic listening to this? Why would their interpretation of what the Word of God is be any less valid, or any more valid for that matter, than any other interpretation, like priests can't get married, nuns can't get married, etc., or that the Eucharist is the actual body of Christ when he was accepted.
You know, the Word of God is inspired by God. God breathed, literally. Man is fallible, and so when man interprets Scripture, and if he adds to Scripture, you know, then you get into error, you know?
Scotty, can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Because we're running up against the clock. Who's your favorite Tampa Bay Ray?
My favorite Tampa Bay Ray is my brother in Christ, Ben Zobrist.
Benny Zobrist. I love Benny Zobrist. He's, for those of you that are listening in other areas that don't know who Ben Zobrist is, he is a phenomenal switch-hitting utility player that has been a key member of the baseball team here in Tampa Bay. They play in St. Petersburg at Tropicana Field. The fact that you know that is troubling to me. Why in the world would you bother with a baseball game when there are people dying and going to hell, bro?
That's a good question. You want to answer to that?
Yes, of course. That's why I asked a question.
Let me answer it then. First of all, I used to be obsessed with sports about 10 times more than I am now, and God has put it into a lot more balance in my life. Second of all, did you know that Jesus did not heal every human being that was around him when he was on the earth? He took time to get away. He took time to relax. He took time with the disciples. So now, on the other hand, I mean, I've got a long way to go. I cry out to God every day that he will purify my heart and that his desires will be more and more my desires.
Bro,
you know,
bro, who's the manager of the Rays?
It's Madden, Joe Madden.
You know way too much, bro. You know way too much. Let me tell you something.
I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I'm not legalistic.
let's meet at Tropicana Field, which I will be at next week for the opening series against the Baltimore Orioles. And
get a free ticket for me?
I might, and I have your number now, so I will call you. But hey, listen, don't be bashful, and let us hear from you. And if you want to get the email so you can stay in touch, just go to the website and enter your email address in there, and then you'll get all the emails.
I will. And I thank God, you guys, for the opportunity to talk. And, you know, Jesus
really
Christ changed my life, and that's the big thing. He changed my life, and really the New Testament was so key in it. And I'm so burdened when people are saying these days that, you know, everybody's okay because, man, the blood of those people are on the hands of those that proclaim those errors.
When's the last time you were at a sporting event?
What's that?
When's the last time you were at a sporting event?
A friend of mine gave me a ticket to see the Yankees-Rays game last Thursday.
Okay, so you went to the spring training game down in Port Charlotte?
No, it was actually at Steinbrenner.
Okay, so it was on Dale Mabry at Steinbrenner Field here in Tampa.
Uh-huh.
Bro, how in the world do you go into a stadium like that with 10,000-plus people and not have your heart be broken? That the vast majority of those folks
are going. I think about them all the time when I see people. I'm always wondering, do they know the Lord or not?
Joe,
and
dude,
yeah,
wait. How many people did you witness to when you went there?
What's that?
How many people did you witness to?
I witnessed to as many as the Holy Spirit led me to that night.
How many people did you witness to?
None of them that night.
All right, fair enough.
Yeah.
Hey, Scott.
Yeah.
Let me say this. I think that you are you're really a very good-hearted person. I certainly have been to the path that you are on and on steroids to it.
I heard that. I read that.
I burned the bottom of my feet off trying to follow that very path.
Don't give it up, Mike. There's still hope for you, my friend.
Thank you. I'm glad there's still hope for me.
God loves you, and you can turn away from what you're doing right now, and he will forgive you.
I'm glad that there's still hope for me, and
Absolutely.
I just want to say this to you at the end. I believe that you are much kinder in your heart than your doctrines. Your doctrines are mean and horrible.
No, they're not.
Your heart is kind and loving, and your doctrines are detestable.
God's wrath glorifies him. He's a holy God, Mike, a holy God.
God's wrath did glorify him at the cross. Why do you want to take away from the work of Christ?
And those who receive that,
you're totally taking away the work of Christ.
Not having to be punished for what they deserve to be punished for.
All right, those that don't believe, God's going to kill them.
All right, Scott.
Your heart's kinder than your doctrine, Scott.
Scotty, before you go, so that that I'm sure that you can hear this, I want Michael to rehearse how he sees your position in Christ.
Say that again. I'm having a little trouble hearing.
That's cool. I'm glad, because I want to repeat it again. Mike is going to tell you what our heart is, and there's people, there's gospel revolutionaries all over the world that feel this way and that believe this way.
Okay.
About what we see and what we feel about your position in Christ.
Scott, I really do appreciate you calling, and even though you've admitted that you went in and ignored 10,000 people, that 90% of them was going to hell, even though, in God's eyes, because of the work of Christ, without any participation on your part, you are a holy, righteous, perfect, and sanctified man because of the work of the cross.
And I am. Thank God I am by His grace. I wish everybody
Absolutely.
Was, but God's Word does not say that, Mike.
Yeah. Well, it's true for you, but not everybody else. But I'm glad you know that you're righteous.
It's available to anybody, Mike. Anybody. But they have to receive it by faith, and they have to repent. And then it's
but
there.
They have,
free.
But they have to depend on people like you, Scott, as to whether or not they're going to know it, and that disturbs
you. You're right.
All right, well, Scotty,
I fall short.
Scotty,
I fall short, Mike.
Yeah, well, you don't fall short. You are completely and utterly perfect.
I'm righteous in God's
sight.
Dude, you're right.
Exactly, and so is everybody else. And are you by your computer yet, or are you still in your car?
I'm actually driving.
All right, listen, check out the archive at gospelrevolution.com, and we're going to deal with the issue of repentance when we come back from the break, okay? And you'll get the answer to that. But, hey, dude, listen, do not be bashful, and I would be remiss if, because this is our pledge drive, we take 3 weeks each quarter to raise funds. I would be remiss not to ask if you wanted to contribute to this effort.
No, absolutely not. We contribute a lot, but we contribute to causes where people are being taught the truth. And I wish I could, because I would. Whenever I see a ministry that's truly reaching people for Christ, I do. But yours is in such contradiction to the Word of God. I would never do that.
Bro, you can afford $50.
What's that?
$50.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I said $50. You can afford $50.
Yeah, that would be probably the last thing I would do, honestly, because what you're doing, unfortunately, is and I'm gonna trust that you're not doing it deliberately, maliciously, but the reality is you're deceiving people and you're sending many people off in a false confidence, and they're gonna stand before God when they're gonna look around and see where Mike is to bail him out. And he's going to be nowhere to be found.
No. In our opinion, for whatever it's worth, they will not be looking for Mike, because they will be just in the presence of God, knowing that God had redeemed him and redeemed them through the blood of Christ. And, by the way, I will be calling you when I have a free ducat for a Rays game, and then you can make your contribution.
Give it to one of the folks that contributes to your
Hell
ministry.
No, I'm calling you, bro. We'll have fun.
Thanks.
Scotty, thanks a lot.
Scott.
There's Scott Leonard, ladies and gentlemen, from Tampa Bay, Florida, the Bay of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about repentance. We're going to be talking about the folks that have been willing to give to this Winter's End Pledge Drive when we return right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel issue number one, sin.
The issue of sin is big, that because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners, and that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed, know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again. Ever.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount multi-packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
How hard is that to understand? I mean, that is about as straightforward as it could possibly be. Gospel Revolution, Gospel 101, available to you for download or in packs. And you'll see the whole thing on the homepage at GospelRevolution.com. Well, you know, Scott said, Michael, he needed 10 minutes to prove you as a huckster. And then, of course, he backed off his description of you as a huckster to begin with. But I don't think you're a huckster based on his contribution.
Well, and here's the thing. Let me say this to wrap up our conversation with Scott. And just so that everyone knows my feelings and my heart in this situation, I don't want to convince Scott that I am right. I don't want him to believe what I believe. I would like for Scott to believe what he believes. Because if Scott ever fully believes what he says he believes, he will come to the end of this garbage. See, one thing that we got out of this conversation is, number one, we disagree. Number two, I don't find any place where there was any variations or in the understanding of the gospel. But Scott, bless his heart, he had to back down on every point and say that, you know, that yes, everybody that doesn't believe is going to hell, but I'm not measuring up, and yes, you're supposed to witness, but Jesus said that just few that find it. If Jesus knows how many is going to find it, what is the instruction with going out to do it in the first place?
Well, but you really wait, dude, you know this better than anybody. You got to be out there to, you know, to hook up. You got to be out there to at least find the few.
Yeah, definitely. So I guess that's one good trip to the ball game, at least.
Exactly.
So, but here's the thing. I don't want to convince Scott that I'm right. I don't want Scott to change what he believes. I would love for him to totally accept what he believes. If he ever gets off of the fence and gets out of this double-mindedness between grace and law, if he ever gets off of that and embraces Christianity, see, he doesn't embrace Christianity in its totality.
No.
Because if he ever did, it would bring him to the end of himself.
Right, because he'd be on Clearwater Beach burning the soles of
Absolutely.
His feet like you were. Now, listen, we heard from Scott that he has not arrived yet. Why? One of the reasons that he said this was when I pointed out that he actually is interested in baseball. Folks, let me tell you something. I love sports. I love baseball. For those of you that have listened to the webcast, you know this. I mean, Michael doesn't even know the name of the football team in Houston, for God's sakes. So this is not about differences of interest or knowledge. I love baseball. I could name you the 25 players on the rosters, or on the roster of the Tampa Bay Rays. Scott might be able to, too. It makes me I have nowhere to go. I have nothing to improve on. I have no guilt. I used to. When I used to go to sporting events, with my little boys, we would pray for the people. My heart went out for them. And I even witnessed to some of them. But I still cared who about won the stupid sporting event. It means nothing. It doesn't even mean nothing when you know that you are the righteousness of Christ.
You know, and also I'd like to point out that right at the end, I mean, Scott said very clearly, I was going to hell. I mean, he said that very clearly.
Yeah, he did.
I wasn't going to be there.
And he said that the people would be before the Lord at the end looking for you to help them out. Mikey, I love you, and we talk almost every day of our lives. I will not be looking for you when I die.
Well, here's the thing, and I thank you very much that we won't have to be in a desperate search for each other or for anyone, even for Scott.
We'll run across each other. You know.
Here's the thing. Now, Scott said you had to believe in Jesus. I clearly believe in Jesus. I clearly believe Jesus died on the cross. I not only believe that, I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he raised from the dead. I totally believe that. But Scott's saying, not only do you have to believe to get to heaven, your doctrine has to be right.
Right.
So, see, Scott can't settle on what he believes. He can't settle on what he believes. Now, if he believes that you have to believe and your doctrine has to be right, then he needs to go to the right church with the right people, do the right things, and perform it. But you see, it's just all over the place, and it's shocking how declarative that Christians are, and yet their position switches within a breath. I mean, Scott told us he believed that people had to repent, and I changed my mind. I totally changed my mind. That's what he said. He knew what repent means, was to change your mind. I changed my mind, and I've accepted, I believed, but I'm going to hell anyway? Ooh, wow. And that's the reason that my closing remarks to Scott that I wanted to say, I really do believe that this is another one of those people whose heart is much kinder than their doctrine.
Right.
If he ever embraces how heinous his doctrine is, but see, he'll have to get off the fence and stop going to the games. He's going to have to get off the fence and get out there where the people are. He's going to have to stop trying to make a living and build and save for the future. What is he saving for his future when everybody else's future is burning in hell?
Bro.
How self-absorbed can you be? Now, I say that because I went there.
Does he have to stop watching the games on television?
Absolutely.
He's got to stop. He's got to stop watching?
Absolutely.
Oh,
why,
Michael,
would you sit in
just
front of a TV when your neighbor is going to hell?
That's true.
I didn't sit in front of a TV.
Well,
I mean, he ought to at least measure up to what I did. Let's forget measuring up to what Jesus said. I mean, I never measured up to it. Scott, you know, just measure up to what I did. Just do what I did. And the reason I'm encouraging him to do that is because, I don't want Scott to believe what I believe. I want him to believe what he believes and believe it totally. Believe it totally, because I believe he's a kind-hearted person, and that doctrine, if he embraces it totally, will spit him out into the revelation of the understanding of the gospel.
All right, well, we'll see. That's what we think, folks. What do you think? We're running overtime here on night number two of the Winter's End Pledge Drive. We go an hour and a half at least on these pledge drives because normally we go an hour, and we know we're going to talk money a little bit. And as you can tell, we don't talk for an extra 30 minutes about money, but we do talk about money. And we want to encourage you to participate in this pledge drive at 1-800-436-3260. If you've contributed already or don't want to contribute, the phone lines are available to you. We'd love to hear from you yet in the last few minutes that we have. 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting in studio to take your calls. If you're listening outside the U.S. and it's a little after 10:30 on the East Coast of the U.S. of A., you can also call at 813-425-5773. For gifts of $100 or more, whether it be in a one-time gift or in a monthly donation that equals $100 or more over the 12-month period that we are in, you will receive a six-pack of Michael's teaching on is your heart kinder than your doctrine, which came from Calgary. And for $200 or more, again, in one-time gifts or in pledges, you will receive the six-pack of that CD plus the five CD series, The Image of God. I want to thank Victor Brennan, our beautiful human in Calgary. He is our senior correspondent in Canada. He just chimed in with a $500 contribution. Vic, we love you. I would like to kiss you on the lips right now, but I can't.
Thank you, Vic.
Because I'm in Tampa and you're in Calgary. We got this email, Michael, during the conversation with Scott from Lieutenant Marks Mitchell. He said, I'm enjoying your banter with the gentleman from Tampa, and I will say that I was in his position of self-righteousness and hiding my eyes to the fact that most of creation is going to hell for eternity, to include many of my loved ones. If I had the peace and love for my fellow man and humanity that this true gospel of peace has brought me when I was a Christian, then there is no way I could even go to work knowing that most everyone that I saw in any given situation, in any given day, would burn in literal hell forever. I am so glad that I have found through this gospel love for myself and especially for my fellow man. Thank God for Jesus, that he was not a failure and is the savior of the whole world. Love you guys. And that's from Lieutenant Marks Mitchell. Thanks, Marks.
Yeah, Mark. Thank you. You know, another thing that the stretches for validation is persecution. That persecution validates truth, but only for Christians. If a Christian is persecuted, and believe me, that nobody should be persecuted for what they believe, regardless of what they believe. That means Tibetan monks are absolutely right. And we can list, oh my gosh, how many other religions around the world who happen to be caught in another world where that they are being persecuted because of what they believe.
Right.
You don't get persecuted because of your beliefs because it's truth. You get persecuted because your beliefs, because it's opposite of that which is generally accepted.
Right. You get persecuted for your beliefs because it comes in contradiction with the conventional wisdom and those in power.
Absolutely.
Want to thank.
It has nothing. Doesn't validate truth at all.
Want to thank James Forhan, our dear brother from Hickory Creek, Texas. He just increased his monthly giving from $30 to $40 a month.
Yeah, James.
James, you are the man. You know that. That's what we think, and we believe. And we got an additional $100 one-time gift from Charlie Simonka, $100.
Hey, Charlie.
Yeah, we really appreciate it, Charlie. Thank you so very much. This is what we're doing right now. We're trying to raise funds for this effort so that we can continue webcasting. We're coming to you from a studio, folks, with, like, radio equipment and stuff. And we got phone lines that cost money, and we've got all kinds of stuff. I mean, the newsletter that goes out, it costs money. It's unfortunate, but it's true. It costs money. So we want to have your help. We're asking for your help. God will not bless you. God is not more pleased with you if you give. We will be pleased, but God is not impressed. And this is in contrast, of course, to what you hear when people are appealing to you for money in Christian ministries. We are not a Christian ministry. We are a gospel ministry. And this is a Christian-free gospel revelation and revolution. Let's go to Louisiana. I want to know if he's got any good seafood going, because I know that they're harvesting in beautiful Calhoun, Louisiana. Let's go to the James Taylor of the James Taylor Gospel Revolution. James!
Hi, guys.
What's up, buddy?
Hey, James.
How you doing?
We have no complaints.
Good. I have a question for Mike. I was just curious, Mike, have you ever thought about doing anything on YouTube? I share different video clips all the time, whether it be music or whatever, and you say so much in a five-minute period. I think I would love to be able to share them with friends, some of your teachings, even if it's five or ten-minute clips.
Well, it's great that you brought that up, James, because we are planning in the near future, and just so that you know that we are not on the cutting edge of technology, but we are responding to it. We will be doing 5-minute video blogs online that you'll be able to forward to your friends and on YouTube.
Sweet.
Yes.
Sweet. I love that. G. Aaron's sweet.
There's James Taylor.
Who is that's all I had. Thank you. Want to say hi to you guys.
Hey, you want to make a contribution, bro?
I already have.
Oh, you are the man with the plan.
Names on the list.
Yeah, we're gonna be going over that list of the list of saints momentarily.
That means he gets in, right?
Yeah, you're good to go, James.
All right.
All right, buddy.
Thanks, James. Love you, man.
Thanks. Love you too.
There's James Taylor. We've got a few more minutes left. Thank you, James. Call. Sean's waiting. Are you happy, Sean? He's happy. 1-800-436-3260. 800-436-3260. We want to hear from you whether you've given, you've not given, you don't want to give, you want to give. We want to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. Or if you're listening outside Canada or the U.S. of A., you can call us directly at 813-425-5773. Here is a relatively long email that just came in from Ken, but let's read it. And I've got another email that I want to get to. Bob Hines had some nice things to say. But this is from Ken. He said, I'm just listening to you guys talk with Scott, which made me realize how lucky I am that I am no longer a woman under bondage. I grew up with religion, but during my late teenage years and early 20s, I left the church and started to get my mind clear. This was, by the way, the Worldwide Church of God, which we have a lot of familiarity with. After a few years, I started studying again. First, I looked at what Christ did while he was here, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. He came not to do away with the law, but rather he came to fulfill it. And he says, and now I understood. Something that is fulfilled is complete. It's done. It's finished. It's over with. Now, that was interesting to me. It plainly states where there is no law, there is no sin. So now I realize that the law did not apply anymore, so what now? Well, I read about the free women and realized that this is where I am, and now I am totally free. And about sin, Christ became sin before he died. He became all sin. The Father even turned his back on him at that time, and then Christ died. So sin is gone. Anyway, long story short, for the last 25 years, I have been totally free. And a few others that I know are also free. It's totally awesome. As for any questions that need to be asked from here on out, I have none.
I have none.
He says it's so simple, the simplicity of Christ. It's not complicated at all. It's just so easy. Christ did it for me. There is nothing that I can do. It cannot get better than that. So keep up the good job. You guys are on the right path. And he says, love you guys, Ken. Which is fantastic, because Ken initially, Michael, compares himself to free women.
Absolutely.
That's called freedom, ladies and gentlemen, right there.
Amen. Amen. You know, these responses are just, and I think, again, let me say, in defense of our having Scott or anyone else on this program, this contrast is what you've got to see. I mean, if you believe that Scott is right, please, please call him up. Go join his church. We aren't hanging on to nobody. I believe that in Christ we are free, and you are free to be a legalist if you want to be. You're free to embrace every concept as ambiguous as they were that Scott had to present. And as vacillating as they were, you are free to embrace that if you like. So we stand behind this issue of bringing people on who are contrary to the message of the gospel, contrary to what I say or Glenn or anybody else, and because that contrast is really what helps you see. I mean, how many people tonight will go to bed even with more thanksgiving in their heart than they would have had we not had this exchange? You get to see it. You get to see it for what it is. You get to smell it for what it is. You got a kind man with a nasty doctrine. And that, how many of us were there? You know, and it's the ability to be grateful in all of this and to acknowledge this incredible freedom is just the most wonderful thing in the world.
Well, we have had a lot of emails tonight. We have a lot of emails. You know, we've always said, Michael, that we'll get to all emails. And frankly, folks, that we're getting to the point now where we just don't have the time. And we will get to them as we can, if we can. And we want to extend this radio program beyond once a week. We like to do it every frickin' day, frankly. But, you know, that's just going to be determined by the support we get. And it's just a question of finances. Because Michael and I talk about the gospel every day, and we're happy to do it online. So just go to gospelrevolution.com. Do whatever you can do to help us during this pledge drive and always. I've got a couple more things to talk about. We just got this email from our dear brother, Richard Mull, who is the stand-up comic for the Gospel Revolution, talking about tonight something that is, frankly, not so funny. But Richard is, well, he's as supportive as anybody of the Gospel Revolution around the world. Richard Mull, our Southern California correspondent. And he said, Michael, I'm passing this on to you from Sharon's sister in Georgia. Sharon was at the first Gospel Revolution in Houston. She came to see Carlton Pearson and was only able to stay one night, having to fly back the next morning to Illinois. I met her there, befriended her, and kept her up to date on your teachings. She was a single mom raising three children on her own. Now her sisters will be raising her children. Sharon had cancer and was in and out of the hospital dozens of times over the past few years. She finally gave up the ghost, and she's now with the Lord. And Richard says, I'm so sad.
Yeah.
And Sharon's sister says, dear friends and family of Sharon Wiley, I regret to inform you of the passing of Sharon V.W. Wiley yesterday, March 22nd, 2011. And the funeral information is there, which will be this Saturday, March 26th, in Harvey, Illinois. At the New Life Church there at 155th Street in Harvey, which is just a little south of Chicago.
Glenn, can we post that in case anybody wants to send a condolence or anything?
Sure.
I would love to post that on the website. And any gospel revolutionaries that are there, and Sharon was there, I remember her, I mean, even though she was there just a brief time. And she did come to hear Carlton, but stayed to hear a bit more. And of course, Richard, being the heart that he is, I mean, he has. And if Richard had a chance to talk to you, he's definitely made attempts to stay in contact with you, regardless of who you were. That's just our Richard Mull. So, and our hearts go out to his family and these children that have lost their only parent. This mother was a single mom. I don't know that it was her only parent, but obviously the father's not there to take over if the sister's going to be raising these children. And it is sad. It is sad that that these types of things happen in this type of way. And I'm glad to say to you that contrary to what Scott would have told you tonight, that because of her embracing of this gospel, she'd be burning in hell right now.
Yeah.
That's just all there is to it. This mother of three, because, I mean, if I'm going to hell because I'm espousing this gospel, and she's going to hell for espousing this gospel. And that's just a cruel, horrible, detestable doctrine to embrace. In light of the work of the cross, it is even more detestable. Not just the fact that it would happen to a young mother, a single mother of three children, but in view of the work of the cross, to reduce the work of the cross to such detestable, unacceptable doctrines is just, it's not going to be me. Like I said, if anybody wants to go that direction, you are free. Nobody's holding anyone. We'll continue to do the same thing regardless. But our heart goes out to Sharon and her family, her sister. And like Richard said, he stayed in contact with Sharon. I knew that she was there. But my heart goes out to Richard, too, because, you know, he stayed in contact and he feels this loss even more so.
Michael, Richard said that she's now with the Lord. What does that mean, and how can we be assured of that?
Well, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I do believe that Paul's teaching. I believe it is scriptural. And to know what that actually means, I honestly have to tell you, I don't know. I do know that to be present with the Lord has to be an amazing, amazing event. It can't be something less than the great thrills and pleasures and sunsets and the loves that we've had in our life here. It just cannot fall secondary to any of those things, for sure. So whatever it is it's good, and it is wonderful. I do totally believe that life continues after this life. I just believe that Jesus took away all possibility of any judgment on another human being after this life, any possibility of there being any other conclusion to life other than being present with the Lord.
That's powerful stuff, ladies and gentlemen.
And Sharon is, I agree with Richard, Sharon is home with the Lord.
Yeah, whatever that means.
Whatever that is, that she's there. And I will tell the rest of this world as loudly, as boldly, as capably as I can, as incapable as I might be, that the work of the cross was final, complete. It was not this vacillating, uneventful, wimpy, vapid, anemic work that Christianity produces and says that you need their edifice, you need their buildings, you need their altars, you need their aisles to walk down, you need their leaders, you need all of this. You don't need any of that crap.
Right. And by the way, folks, you don't need, which Scott referenced earlier, 2,000 years of church tradition.
You don't need it.
In fact, we would say we don't recommend that. You don't need to embrace Roman Catholicism and the political factors that were in place at the time of the Emperor Constantine and the Roman Catholic Church deciding what was scriptural canon in order to embrace your righteousness and everybody else's righteousness in Christ. I would be remiss also not to mention, as I did earlier, Bob Hines from Georgia's comments. He emailed us and he said, Scott failed to understand the following, and he puts redemptive, transforming, and temporary salvation. And he defines redemptive spiritual salvation, the forgiveness and deliverance of sins. Transformation and salvation, the sanctification and the deliverance of one's inner life, and temporary salvation, the deliverance out of the body, out of harm's way. He says, the church has reduced the above to one definition for salvation, given in the Bible. The Greek word to save is sozo. It is such a rich, deep word with a variety of powerful meanings. To save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to be made whole, to preserve and rescue from danger and destruction. However, salvation is best understood when defining the context to the given conditions brought forward. There appears to be three principles meaning for the word salvation. And this is true, and we're talking about salvation apart from redemption. We're talking about the cleansing of your soul. We're talking about the renewing of your mind. In other words, an ongoing process. The redemptive work of Christ happened at the cross. The Bible says it happened before the foundations of the earth Christ was crucified. But what we're saying is that after that fact, the knowledge of it, the meditation of it, the contemplation of it, the rehearsal of that cleanses the soul. It stabilizes the heart. And this is what we have found to be true. This is lines up with our understanding of this gospel. This is a very good news report, folks. You can be saved tonight. You are saved. If you've been listening to this, you're definitely saved tonight. And this is an ongoing process, which we love, which Bob Hines loves, and which we strongly recommend. We also want to strongly recommend you. We also want to strongly recommend you participating in the Gospel Revolution Winter Center Pledge Drive, as many people have. We want to go over this list of humanity, these beautiful humans. Mike, are you still there? Oh, he's coming back. I got to get him back on because this is Michael.
Yes.
Okay. I didn't want you to miss this because this is our favorite part of the evening. We're going to go over the list of beautiful humans that we haven't mentioned who have participated in this effort. And this is, if I had a drum roll, I would say drum roll, please. Can you do a drum roll? I was hoping to hear it on your rock hard abs, but that's not going to happen. All right, here we go. From Ella J, Georgia, Mary Kustra, Chris Ann Panther from Little Rock, Arkansas, Benny and Sharon Kennedy from Cushing, Oklahoma, Sue Molesbury from Rayville, Louisiana, Greg Savoy from Allen, Texas, Daniel Erickson from Abbotsford, British Columbia, Gio Howell from Monongahela, Pennsylvania, Melanie Sweeney from Stuart, Florida, Stephen Snyder from Birmingham, Alabama, Dave Castle from East Peoria, Illinois, Dina Morgan from St. Louis Park, Minnesota, John Van Sickle from Clyde, North Carolina, George and Gloria Johnson from Athens, Alabama, Darren and Monica Bell from Sapulpa, Oklahoma, Jerry Ryan from beautiful Tampa, Florida, Carrie and Rita Whiteman from Whitehall, Montana, the aforementioned Robert Hines from McDonough, Georgia, Donald Wynn from Wasilla, Alaska. Say hello to Sarah Palin for us. Billy Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona. Yvonne DeClean from Waterford, Wisconsin. James Taylor, who we heard from earlier tonight, from Calhoun, Louisiana. The beautiful and talented Greg Ambergy from Kings Mill, Ohio. Todd and Angela Gray from LaPorte City, Iowa. Mac and Rosa Walker from West Monroe, Louisiana. Muriel Mosaic from Sturgeon County, Alberta. Tom Tonsky from Canton, Ohio. Linda Reynolds from Owosso, Oklahoma. Lee Callender from Nassau, the Bahamas. Richard and Pat Salonen from Waukesha, Wisconsin. We had an anonymous gift, which we really appreciate, from Edmonton, Alberta. Pastor Pat Winsett, who we miss, from Decatur, Alabama. Pep Washburn, the beautiful human from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Tom and Linda Wilby, who will be hosting Michael at the beginning of next month in beautiful Fredericton, Manitoba. Although I think it's New Brunswick. Yeah, it's New Brunswick. It says Manitoba here. Jerry Berman from Longwood, Florida. Pastor Ted Winsett again from Decatur, Alabama. Richard Mull, the aforementioned. Dick Mull from Garden Grove, California. Leah Dyke from Kelowna, British Columbia. Beverly Galuska from Allen Park, Michigan. Jerry DeWitt from DeRidder, Louisiana. Clifford Grubbs from Victorville, California. Leroy Barrel from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Helen Gannett from St. Alberta, Alberta. Wayne Jensen from Bingham Lake, Minnesota. Alvin Cooper from Oak City, Florida. Edwin Hogree from St. Louis, Missouri. Glenn Buchholz from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. Roy Muse from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Beth Cochran from Atoka, Oklahoma. Barbara Imig from Beecher, Illinois. Bernard Kolb from Elizabeth, New Jersey. Rob Dorsey from Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And rounding out with Gene Giglio from Opelika, Alabama.
Yay.
That's a good list.
They deserved a much better drum roll than I was able to conjure up.
Well, because you didn't use your rock hard abs, that's why.
A sound that would not be heard around the world.
Well, we could try it. You want to try it? Are you trying it?
Yeah. Can't you hear it?
Well, you got to move the microphone down to your stomach.
It's there.
Okay.
You can't hear my rock hard app?
No, dude. They're not rock hard enough.
Oh, Jesus.
Just got a $100 gift from the beautiful human in Prince George, British Columbia, Ken Schwartz. $100.
Ken.
You're the man, dude. We're moving right along on this pledge drive, as is our will.
Absolutely, and we're really grateful to everybody, too. Thank you so much. I think from just our little program that we had tonight, I mean, obviously, folks, you see there are people who do not want this gospel out. They not only would not support it financially, they would pay to get it stopped.
Mikey, you know what this gospel's like?
What's it like, Glenn?
We're like in a bathtub. And we're a rubber ducky floating on top of the bath. And no matter what we say, no matter what we do, the righteousness of Christ will not let us go underneath the bathwater. It will continue
Absolutely.
To lift us. As a rubber ducky in a bathtub, it will continue to lift us on top of the water. Sorry,
Absolutely.
Folks. Sorry, folks. It's kind of like resurrection stuff.
Absolutely. It's good to be free. It's good to be free. The nice thing that that we can say about the gospel is that tonight we didn't have to say if and but or maybe.
I was going to say that earlier because when some of the questions that Scott Leonard asked you directly, you just said no. We don't think that's the scriptures. Yes, we do. You know, it was yes or no.
Yeah.
Most of the questions we asked Scott, he could not answer yes or no. And that's the dilemma. That's the conundrum of Christianity. You cannot answer most of the questions yes or no. Because, as you pointed out, Scott's heart is kinder than his doctrine.
Yeah.
Thank God. Yeah.
Thank God. Thank God that we don't have as many Christians as we do Margie Phelps and her parents.
Dude, Scott mentioned the exact scripture that Margie Phelps quoted on Fox News Sunday, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He talked about the meat of repentance. He mentioned it.
Absolutely. He that's his doctrine. The Phelps doctrine is his doctrine. He just hasn't fully embraced it yet. I mean, he ought to be out there protesting with the Phelps. He is one of them.
And if, for those of you who don't know who the Phelps are and the Westboro Baptist Church, and Ken Scott knows who we just associated him with, you need to listen to the webcast from a couple of weeks ago. They're the folks that protest here in the U.S. at dead soldiers' funerals with signs that say, God loves dead soldiers, God hates fags, God is really pissed off at the U.S. I mean, they don't quite say that. I'm paraphrasing now.
You know one subject that didn't come up. I'm kind of disappointed we didn't do this. You know, there's nothing really in the context of the website, and he's only known 2 days. I bet Scott doesn't know that I am a homosexual man.
No, he does know because when we were doing a little pre-show discussion earlier today, I told him.
Awesome.
Yeah, but and he was like, oh, that explains a lot. But to his credit, he did not bring it up.
He didn't.
And by the way, he told me he would not.
Yeah.
So, but I told him that that you condemn the teachings of the gay churches around the world that say that God did not condemn homosexuality in the scriptures.
Yeah.
So I don't know if you like that or not.
Well, you know, all right. Gospel is good.
Yeah, well, that begs the question. Well, yeah, of course the gospel is good, but that begs the question. Why do you condemn the teachings of the gay churches that say that God did not condemn homosexuality?
Oh, because they think that to be able to be relevant, that God, that they have to whitewash the law of God of the condemnation of homosexuality. In fact, it is listed as an abomination to God. The only way that you'll ever understand the gospel is to accept the condemnation of the law. And people do not accept the condemnation of the law. They don't accept the conclusions of the law. Which the conclusion of the law is that homosexuality was never the real problem. It was condemned, but it was never the problem. The problem was unbelief. But everything under the law was condemned. Heterosexuality was condemned. Homosexuality was condemned. Every form of sexuality was condemned.
Dude, if
even
you...
Even to think about it was
condemned. If you ate barbecue ribs, you might as well have been gay.
You might as well have been gay. You might as well have ate those ribs with your pinky finger sticking out. So, you know?
Yeah, that made Sean laugh out loud, I got to tell you.
But see, that's the reason. See, nobody takes a firm position about the law and about grace. They take a vacillating position about law and grace and throw them in a blender and come up with Christianity. I'm sorry, I ain't going there. I love God's law. It condemned the hell out of everybody. And thank God it did. You will not remove for me, the condemnation of homosexuality under the law, because it is the greatest affirmation under grace that I am redeemed.
Right, because if you were condemned under the law, that means you were redeemed under grace. And by the way, folks, the gospel of peace and grace redeems the hell out of everybody.
Yes, thank God.
Hallelujah. All right, well, dude, this is ridiculous. I mean, we commit 90 minutes to pitching for money. We're already at 2 hours and 5 minutes. Sean is exhausted, and he's leaning up against the counter just to try to maintain his strength, and we're done. And so
let's let him go home.
We did good, and you did good, and we want to thank everybody who emailed, who's given. We want to thank Ben Hunt from Lawrenceville, Georgia, for calling in. James Taylor from Calhoun, Louisiana, for calling in, and Scott Leonard, our contrarian, which we appreciate, from Tampa, Florida, spent some time today yesterday in Clearwater. Scotty, I will see you at Tropicana Field in beautiful St. Petersburg, Florida. Go Rays. And he might even be a hockey fan, a Lightning fan. And if he is, then we are in the brethren, brother.
If there's not a hell for that, there just is no
dude,
hell.
I'm telling you, if he knows who the coach of the Tampa Bay Lightning is, he is screwed. I'm telling you.
He's not even a Christian.
He's got some serious by the way, it's Guy Boucher, and he's got a badass scar on his face. I mean,
uh-oh.
Yeah, it's hot. It looks really good. It looks wonderful. It makes him look very, very rough and tough, and we've had a good year. We hope you're having a good year. We're thanking you. Let us hear from you this week at gospelrevolution.com. You can email us at any time at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. You can call Jeff at the office. The number is at gospelrevolution.com on the Hope page. Want to thank him for everything that he is doing and has done. Sean O'Halloran is a very handsome and talented young man, and loves this gospel and is very committed to what he does. Michael, thank you for what you're doing. Please wish our warmest regards to Greg and to Chris and to everybody in the Houston environ.
Yes, and thank you also, Glenn. I appreciate you more than words will ever say, and I know that everybody listening appreciates your work and what you do, and the talent, the sheer talent of carrying out this webcast and the passion you have for it. I'm grateful for it from the bottom of my heart. And I think I say that for all the listeners, too.
No, you don't say it for all the listeners, because I've got some other detracting emails since we've been online. we'll accept that. Okay, folks, we're going to do this one more time for the webcast, Winter's End Pledge Drive next week. We will be, it'll still be March next week. So we are at the Winter's End. And we hope for those of you that got snow in the last couple of days that you're digging out from that and that you're not too bummed out. The thaw is coming, and I will leave you with a thought that today in Tampa Bay it was 85 and sunny.
Cruel. 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 That's all I can say.
All right.
Cruel.
Well, fair enough. I plead guilty to that, and I plead not guilty to unrighteousness.
There you go.
And sin. We're going to talk to you again. Let us hear from you this week, and you can call anytime. We really enjoyed and appreciate all your participation, your posts on Facebook, and everybody who's doing anything. Are you yawning, dude?
What did you say? Hello?
Did you just yawn?
Excuse me. Hello, am I on?
Your yawn was heard around the world. That doesn't mean that Michael is bored, folks. What that means is he needs more oxygen. So we'll let him go and consume more oxygen. Until
it's warm in my house.
All right, yeah. Excuses don't feed the bulldog, my friend. This is where I say we love you, people. And until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.